To start out, I'd like to read Romans 8 and verse 9. Do you have a volunteer? All right, brother. And then I need someone for 1 John 3, 10 through 15. All right, brother. Okay. Romans 8 and verse 9.
But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his.
Okay, and then 1 John 3 and verses 10 through 15.
By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we have the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him.
Thank you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray you'd be with us. We'd help us to see your Son. We pray that he'd be glorified. And we pray that his kingdom would be extended even in this place, this day, that you would encourage our hearts to overcome, to persevere, to lay down our lives and to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever wondered about mankind's fascination with storytelling? Whether that be around the kitchen table, the fireside, or the campfire, or days ago, a century or so now, on the radio, with our forefathers and families, we heard about those times when they'd gather together and they would listen to those stories. They'd listen to the president. It's old hat to us, except we are still very fascinated with movies. Why is that? Why do we enjoy a good story? I think it's because really, we're a part of one. It's a great story. What I want to do this morning is give you a little trailer. We only have a few minutes, but I want to, and you all know what a trailer is. I'm not exactly sure why. Maybe y'all can help me. But it doesn't follow the movie, but it actually leads you into it. And it's some excerpts from it. And so what I want to do today is I want to focus on a few characters. I want to give you an overview, the big picture. I want to focus on the stars. I want to get you interested. And I hope you'll go back and you'll watch the whole movie because you're part of it. I hope God will use this for good, for your eternal good. What kind of movie is this before we really look at the trailer? Well, it's a classic. And what makes a classic? Well, it really combines all the genres. If you go to iTunes or other places, you know, it breaks it down into action and adventure and drama or romance. Or to my children's dismay, as they've been forced to endure, documentaries. This story, this trailer is about a movie. It's about a story that's a classic because it combines all of those into one. And it's hard to distinguish. It's about a true romance, demonstrating the greatest of love, self-sacrifice for one's neighbor. But it's in the face of great deception and perversity. It would probably be at least R-rated. It's full of action and adventure. It contains some of the most violent crimes ever conceived of. In fact, some that perhaps we would never have conceived of. It's murder of the worst sort. It's about fratricide, killing of your brother or sisters. It's about killing of fathers, patricide. It's about infanticide, killing of innocent babies. It's both a drama and a thriller. It could be even classified, maybe a stretch here, but there is humor in it. It could be a call to comedy. But maybe it's more in sense of tragedy. It also could be viewed as a horror film. Perhaps not as we see it, but maybe much more horrific than we've ever witnessed, if you can stand to watch those kind of movies. But it's also for kids. It's for families. It's about two families, two fathers, two houses. But finally, it is a documentary. It's not based on true facts. It contains a history of reality. It is the greatest of stories. It begins in an idyllic place. It begins in a garden, a place for romance. There's a husband and a wife. And they're animals too. We could call them beasts, but that would be kind of anachronistic. Because they weren't wild. They were tame. But they were big. They were huge. And small. But they were tame. And the man named them. And y'all know of which I speak. But if you would now, turn to that place. We started out with the scriptures in the present, and we'll come back to that. But now this is a flashback. So we're going to start not at the beginning, the very beginning, but at the beginning of mankind. Genesis, and almost at the beginning, turn to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God hath appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Now, many of us have read this verse. Some of us have pondered on it. Many of us maybe have not plumbed its depths. I doubt probably most of us. But this was one of which I was drawn to this week and really, we're not going to go into this with great detail, but I do hope to point out a few things. Notice, first of all, it goes to the two central characters of our story, at least at the beginning of it, Adam and his wife, Eve. Now, you'll remember her first son, Abel, was killed by their second son, I believe, Cain. Or it may have been the other way around. I can't remember. We always say Cain and Abel. But the point is here, let me ask you a question. Why did she say, "For God has appointed another seed"? I mean, she had Cain. I mean, it was sad. It was tragic. He killed Abel, but she still had a son. Why was this such a big event to her as a mother? Well, because God had given a promise. He'd given a great promise of emancipation. If we go farther back and we flash farther back, what had happened? The idyllic place of the garden had become a den of iniquity, a place of rebellion, where they violated the most simple prohibition. And they rebelled against God and they fell into sin and into slavery. But God did not leave them there. If you turn to chapter 3, and verse 8, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." They heard the sound of the Lord, His voice. They heard Him walking in the garden and they fled from Him. They had had communion, not only with one another, but with their Maker. And now things had become the opposite of the way they were created. But God didn't leave them there. You know, our question in our catechism last week is, what is sin? And then in question 21 soon will be, did God leave them in that state? And thankfully, He did not. He did not for... Immediately He came, and He came in grace to speak a word of promise, a word of emancipation. They had fallen into sin and slavery and bondage. And He pronounces in verse 15 that He will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, what is God talking about? And I can't go into all great detail. We only have a few more minutes here. But God addresses, after finding and following after the ones who had rebelled against Him, and speaking to them and bringing forth the facts as a judge, He speaks first to the animal. Satan had taken the form of a serpent. And I'd always read these verses for years and kind of just thought of just the serpent. But we need to look past that. We need to think in terms of, kind of like our movies today, they're pretty fantastic. This is a fantastic story. The devil, as we're told in Revelation chapter 12, he's the serpent of old. He's the ancient serpent. And God speaks first to the animal and curses him. But then in the next verse, which we just read, He's not so much speaking to the animal. He's speaking to the devil. He's speaking to our arch enemy who's enslaved mankind through our first parents, Adam and Eve. And He promises that He will do something. God promises. God the Father promises that through the seed of Eve, through the mother of mankind, one would come that would crush his head. That is Satan's head, the serpent's head. What does a head stand for? It stands for authority. It stands for power. Who is the head of our government? Well, thankfully, it's not just President Trump. It is spread throughout, although sometimes we wonder. Sometimes we think it's the judiciary only. And sometimes we think it's Congress. But thankfully, it's some diversity there because our forefathers knew that it shouldn't be concentrated lest it be abused. But God promised it freedom. That the one who had enslaved, who had deceived Adam and Eve would be destroyed. God announces war in this verse. And that war had actually, war against Satan. He maybe not announces war. That war had already begun in heaven. But what he announces really here is a proclamation of deliverance. That through this woman's seed, a particular seed, through her children and one particular child, would come a redeemer, would come a conqueror who would crush the authority, the power of Satan. But how does he do that? Well, it's in such a way that that seed is bruised. It's not without some harm. It's not without some tragedy that this is accomplished. So the story that we are in is about a great deceiver whom our foreparents, our first parents, who represented us, who spoke for us, fell and were enslaved. And it's also about a promised conqueror. This is the great story of which we are part. Turn to John chapter 8. And Jesus, when he was speaking, he appeared to be making disciples, but he knew what was in the heart of men. And though they had professed to follow him, he knew what was in their hearts. And he said, referring really to this statement of freedom, this proclamation ultimately first given in Genesis 3:15, he says in John 8 and verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." But if you look at the context, and we don't have time to go in, and I'm just going to summarize it. But the Jews there, how do we need to be freed? Why do we need to be emancipated? Our father Abraham, he's our father. We've never been enslaved to anyone. I don't know how they could save that, forgetting Egypt. But perhaps they said, well, we came there voluntarily. So they didn't think that because it was voluntary that they weren't slaves. Perhaps, children, you don't think you're a slave. Perhaps, adult, you don't think you're a slave. But we're willing slaves. Adam and Eve were willing slaves of the great deceiver, Satan. It's a great mystery, human responsibility and God's sovereignty. But we look here, and they take hope in their heritage of Abraham. Where is your hope today? Is it an ability to use your freedom that you still have? Or do you recognize that your mind has fallen? That though you wish you could do some things, you can't except for the grace of God? Have you come to a place where you've seen yourself in bondage and in sin? The Jews there didn't. They didn't believe it. They were still being deceived. But Jesus said, not only that he was the way, the truth, and the life, but he said, if you know me, I will set you free. The truth shall set you free. I am the truth, is what he said. But you'll never see yourself as in bondage and in need of freedom unless you see yourself as a child of the devil. Remember Ephesians chapter 2? And it talks about who we are. It talks about, turn there just quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. He's speaking to the Ephesian church and he's describing who they were before they were made free, before they came to Christ, before they became disciples, followers of Christ. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. It's not just those in Africa. It's not just the wicked among us here in America who do violence, but we ourselves are born Cains. We are born with murder in our heart, and given time and opportunity, we kill our brother, or at least we think of doing so. Have you not thought of wishing your sister or your brother to be non-existent, out of the picture, out of your way? Well, that is murder. You are just like Cain. I am just like Cain by nature. But God promised that we could be delivered from that bondage of sin, of murder, and sexual perversity, of lust, and adultery, and lying, like our father, the devil. But it's through bringing us to a knowledge that we are sinful, that we are enslaved in sin, that we are bound and with our father, the devil, with his household, to a destiny with Satan in hell forever. It is in that context that this story takes place. And thankfully, that's not the whole story. There's another house. It's the house of God the Father, who sent his Son to become one with us, who conquers the serpent and Satan, and crushes his head, and grants us freedom to overcome that power of sin, of the dominion of sin, and the penalty of sin. Not only in the world to come, but as the verses that we read at the beginning of this service in Romans and in 1 John right now. How did Eve know that Cain was still, and sadly remained, in his father, the devil's house? Why did she know she needed another seed? Because his actions, because were unrighteous. How did she know that Abel's were righteous? It wasn't because he was perfect. He was a sinner. He lied. He wished his brother didn't exist at times, but He came to a knowledge of that. We're not told all those stories, but we are told in Hebrews that he had faith, that he believed in the promised sacrifice. He believed in the seed to come. And he was saved by faith. He was delivered from the dominion of sin. So that when he did still hate his brother from time to time, he resisted it. He overcame it by the blood of the Lamb. Now let me ask you, whose house are you in? Now I'm not talking about your physical parents, whether you're a Moore or a Simpson or a Scott I'm asking you, are you of God the Father's house and a brother of the seed promised in Genesis 3:15 through His blood? Or are you still in that family that's dominated by sin? Well, it's evidenced by the way you live. 1 John, when it talks about practicing righteousness, it's not talking about perfect righteousness that comes in the world to come. It's talking about a lifestyle. It's talking about a pattern. Now, does your pattern of life follow Cain's or Abel's or Seth's or Job's? Ultimately, the Son of God. I want to encourage you, don't deceive yourself. Just because you have Christian parents does not mean you will go to heaven. Just because you've heard the sound of the gospel in this place doesn't mean you will go to heaven. There is a great deceiver, a liar, who has enslaved every human race. And would, except for this great sovereign work of God the Father, have plunged the whole humanity into hell with Him. But there is going to be, there is now and forever will be a household of faith. It began with Adam and Eve. It began with Abel. It continued with Seth. Continued with Job. David, the apostles, and some of us here today, but I dare say some of you still remain in the household of Satan. And I invite you, you cannot change households by your own will, but when you are changed from one household to another, you'll know it when you see yourself as a sinner deserving of hell. Impotent to remove those chains. But you see those chains fall to the ground when you hate your hatred of your brother. And you realize that that didn't begin with you. It began with the voice of God speaking to you through the law that it was wrong. But more blessedly through the gospel of peace. Through the blood of Jesus Christ who paid for that sin, your sin, and put And through that process, this brings you into the other family. Now, we could go on, but I just want to say three things as we close. There are only two fathers. There are only two families. And no in between. Either a child of God, who believes in Jesus Christ and demonstrates righteousness by the way you live. You're not saved by the way you live. But your life, your thoughts, your words, your actions, the path you follow will demonstrate whether your father is God the Father and your brother is Jesus Christ. Or whether you're still in the household of Satan and you murder and you cheat and you lie. Do not be deceived, John says in 1 John. Now, the second thing I want to apply here, there is only one way of salvation. There is only one conquering king. There is only one Savior, and He is the seed of the woman of whom we hear nearly every week this place, and you hopefully hear and read of in your home. He will conquer. And we'll close with some verses in Revelation chapter 12. Let's turn there. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and the angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, including us, at least used to, and from time to time still may to a degree. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice. Oh, praise God that it was loud. So loud that even deaf people can hear. And heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him. That is, those who believe in the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Now we just close to the end of the chapter, verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you profess to have faith, but your pattern of life does not follow the commandments of God, you're not one of these people who overcome. But by the grace of God, you can be, and some of us are. And it is a great desire of Christian parents to see that every one of their children leave the household of Satan and join with them in overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. Through the profession of faith outside of themselves, away from their works, away from this world, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's been lifted up by their testimony, we know them, and by their keeping of the commandments of God. Now, one last application to mothers and fathers, but especially mothers. You've probably been really disappointed. You've had some Cains. Some of us as fathers grieve as well. But God is still on his throne. And he is going to accomplish his purpose. This story ends well. Now, it is a tragedy. Not everyone is saved. Satan will be punished forever in hell. He willingly rebelled. And you and I have, not only through our first parents, also rebelled with them. And those who do not repent, those for whom God does not intervene and save, will be go to hell with Satan. But he presents to you this day the opportunity to believe. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, right now. Don't deceive yourselves that you are a child of God if your works demonstrate that you're a child of Satan. But if your hope is in Jesus Christ, take hope. And mothers and fathers, there is our hope. It's in the gospel. It's not our education. It's in the gospel. It is in God's voice speaking to sinners as he did to Abel and to Seth, to Job, and to some of us here. May God help us to pray and to take hope. And to rejoice that he did not leave humanity to perish in sin and misery. But he is established in our hearts and in our family. And we pray increasingly more and more. Let's pray. Father, bless this trailer. Help us to see the full movie and to become a part of the conquering king's family. We thank you for this day of salvation. Pray bless our brother as he would come in the next hour and preach. We pray that you would bless our family worship, not only our preaching, but our parenting. We pray you'd give us a godly seed that would demonstrate a testimony in Jesus Christ and live righteously even in this present wicked world. Bless these meager words in Jesus' name. Amen.